Oh, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. Last week, we examined Israel's presence in Egypt as described in verses 1 through 7. And then we bore down on Israel's persecution in Egypt found in verses 8 out through 22. But we only covered verses 8 through 14. We spoke to you about how God had blessed the Israelites in the land of Egypt. He'd given a beautiful land, Goshen. He'd given them many children. But they'd also been beaten by Pharaoh. And the point that we looked at last week was the fact that Pharaoh commanded them to build more cities. Well, this text today will show us that Pharaoh also commanded them to destroy their children, especially their males. Pharaoh will make the people of Israel choose to obey either their physical leader or their spiritual leader. Today's message should give us at least three biblical principles as to when you and I should obey our authorities, or when we should obey our heavenly authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. When an authority over you commands you to do something, you really only have two choices, don't you? You can choose either to obey or you can choose to disobey. Here in Exodus chapter 1, we have a biblical example of when we should obey our earthly authorities, and then when we should not obey our earthly authorities. It seems that of the 430 years Israel spent in bondage in Egypt, some of them was in severe bondage. We know that from Acts chapter 7, verse 6. Exodus chapter 1 reveals two different ways that Israel was afflicted. We already talked about that last week in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. They were afflicted in the fact that they had to build cities. Look at verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they were made them serve was with rigor. Though they made them to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, it appears that the Israelites performed these tasks. But should they have refused to perform these tasks? Working for the government? Well, this week I did a little research. And according to the Tax Foundation, the Tax Freedom Day for 2018 was April 19th. Now, if you were to include the annual federal borrowing, which represents future taxes owed, then the tax freedom would occur 17 days later on May 6th. What am I saying? Well, what I'm saying is that most Americans, as a whole, they have to work one-third of the year to pay their taxes, federal, state, local. One-third of the year, you labor to pay taxes to the government. Well, should we? Should we obey our governing authorities, or should we disobey and resist and stop paying taxes? Well, come with me. Keeping your marker here in Exodus, come with me over to Romans chapter 13. What saith the word of God? There is a time when you and I are to obey our governing authorities, and there's a time that we must not, and we're going to try to distinguish those two times this morning. Here in Romans chapter 13, you're going to see both in verse 1 and in verse 5, we're going to be admonished to submit to our governing authorities. That word authorities is translated 29 times authority, but it's also translated 69 times power. Look at verse 1. He says this, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Remember, powers, same as authority, okay? So there's no power, there's no authority but of God, according to this verse. Specifically, now this is a reference to government officials. But generally speaking, we can include all authorities over our lives, whether it's our parents, whether it's our teachers, whether it's our pastors, whether it's governing officials. They all obtain their authority from God Almighty. Now, obviously, some authorities over us have more power than others. But they're all ordained of God. That's what we see in verse 1. But look at verse 2. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," resist the authority, "resist the ordinance of God. And they that resist," you know what? "They shall receive to themselves damnation." So if we resist, we resist God, we're told. And if we resist, we receive damnation. Verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Now listen, generally speaking, authorities are not a terror to good works. In other words, there's no fear in obedience. If we do good, they will praise us. If we do evil, they will punish us. Now, again, this is generally speaking. There may well be an occasion when we do right that an authority over us, because of their sinfulness, will not show us favor. Look at verse 4. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou wilt do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is," the second time, "the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Here Paul reminds us two times, our authorities are ministers of God. God's given to them authority to judge us. If we do evil, he can judge us even with death. That's the meaning of "he beareth the sword not in vain." Look at verse 5. "Wherefore, we must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." We are to be subject to our authorities. We are to submit. Why? Because of our fear of being judged. We are to submit also because we want to have a clear conscience with God and towards God. Verses 6 and 7. "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers according continually, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law." So therefore, according to these verses, we are to pay our taxes. Three times in this passage, we're told that our authorities are the ministers of God. Render to all their dues, we read here. Look at your first purpose on your sheet. Knowing all governments are ordained of God, I purpose to submit to the federal, state, and local authorities. Render to all their dues. Now, what I want you to see is that not only can we see this here, but we also note this because of Jesus' exhortation to us. Remember when the Jews came to entrap the Lord by asking him, "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" There in Matthew chapter 27. Well, verse 17, Jesus answered him by saying this, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Now that's a principle that you and I are to follow when deciding whether we should obey an authority or not. Look at your purpose. When deciding whether I should obey my authority, I purpose to remember that Jesus said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." If what our authority is asking us to do is forbidden of God, or if what our authority is asking us not to do is required of God, then we must choose to obey God rather than man. Otherwise, you and I are to submit even to mean rulers. Let me show you Jesus' example. Come over with me to Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We talked about Jesus' exhortation for us. Now I want you to see Jesus' example. Let's read a few preliminary verses. 1 Peter 2, let's begin verse 13. Peter's writing, but we're going to see Jesus' example here in a minute. Peter says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." Sound familiar? "For the Lord's sake we do it." Paul had written to us about it. Now Peter's writing to us about it. "Whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." All right, there's a general principle he's telling us, what we saw back in Romans 13. We're to submit. We're to submit. Now, what about submitting even to those authorities that are wicked? Verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the perverse, to the crooked." There's times when each and every one of us may find an authority over us that are just wicked. And he's calling on us to be submissive to him. Now, why? He gives us the reason. Verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted, struck for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And you have a note in your Bible, because we preached through this passage before, that the words "thankworthy" in verse 19 and the word "acceptable" in verse 20, it's only translated those once each. Every other time in the Bible is translated "grace." It's the word "grace." Why should you and I endure suffering from sinners? Because not only do we receive grace, but it also demonstrates God's grace unto others, that they would be silenced. Remember verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." When men mistreat us and we respond biblically to it, it bears witness of the grace of God at work in our lives. So we're to do that. All right, that's the exhortation. But now, I brought you all the way here to show you the Lord's example. Verse 21, another "four. For even hereunto were you called." This is our calling, people. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And what was his example when he was reviled? Well, he did no sin. No, there was no sin. "Neither was there any guile or deceit found in his mouth." Who, when he was reviled, you know what he did? He didn't revile back. When he suffered, you know what he did? He didn't threaten. What did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's our example. That's our example. Lord, look at your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose to strive to submit to my authorities by not reviling, by not threatening them, but rather by submitting to them while committing myself to God who judges righteously. Turn the judgment over to the Lord. All right, keeping these thoughts in mind, all right, turn back with me to our text in Exodus, to our example. Do you suppose that is how the Israelites submitted to Pharaoh in building the cities? When they had to serve with rigor? When they were in hard bondage? Do you suppose they did it without reviling? Do you suppose they did it without threatening? They just committed themselves to God to judge righteously. Well, in Acts chapter 7, verse 34, God says, he says, I heard their groaning. I heard their groaning. Now, it may well have been they were groaning for God to bring judgment upon the Egyptians, but it seems that they weren't always responding biblically to their suffering. Yes, some earlier pharaohs had treated them kinder and fairer than the ones who were presently over them. Nevertheless, we read in the New Testament, we are to submit even unto those who are perverse and crooked. We are to labor in building cities. We are to labor in paying taxes to our government. And in so doing, not to violate God's word. So in the first illustration, Pharaoh commanded them to build cities, more cities. And in so doing, they could do that without violating God's word. Render to Pharaoh the things of the Pharaoh and the things of God to the things of God. But now, secondly, let's look at this illustration. Pharaoh commanded them now to destroy children. First of all, let's note the king's command here in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. What's the king's command? And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Purah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, and all right, sitting there getting ready to give birth, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So the king of Egypt commands these two Hebrew women, who it appears from verse 19 that they were over all the midwives who assisted in the delivery of these Hebrew children. The command was to kill all the male babies. Now, let's see the midwife's conduct. We saw the command. Now, let's see the conduct. Verse 17. But what? But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. The Lord in Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, had forbid the shedding of blood. Listen to these words. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God had forbid murder. You see, it's one thing to submit to the king and build cities, pay your taxes. It's another thing to submit to the king and kill babies. The one God had forbidden. Therefore, they must obey God rather than man. Trent read to you two passages. I'm going to read them again to you. If you want to turn there with me to Acts chapter 4, please feel free to do so. I'm going to read them a little bit more of the context than what Trent read this morning. But out of Acts chapter 4, listen to these words. Acts 4, beginning in verse 13, so we can get the context. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a noble miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, the name of Jesus. And they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Flip over a page to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. This is another principle that you and I are to follow, along with render unto Caesar the things of the Caesar and unto God the things that are God. Therefore, look at your purpose here. When deciding if I should obey my authority, I purpose to remember this principle. We ought to obey God rather than men. Back to our text in Exodus. Back to our example. The king had asked the midwives, had commanded the midwives to do something that God had forbidden. That was the king's command in verses 15 and 16. We saw the midwife's conduct in verse 17. Now, look at the king's chastening here in verse 18. And the king of Egypt, he called the midwives. He said to them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? Why have you done this? Remember, 1 Peter 2:20. But if when ye do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable. This is grace with God. Now, I want you to see how the midwives respond to the king's reproof. Note their confession here in verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So what you're saying is that, wow, the Israelite women, the midwives are on their way and they give birth before they can even get there. So the midwives, they can't put them to death because they're already born. Now, do you suppose there were some occasions when the midwives were on their way there and the children were already born or a child was already born? And the answer is sure. You think that happened every time? Nah. So what do we have here? Huh? A little white lie, right? No, it's either the truth or it's a what? A lie. Why is it you and I tell white lies, partial truths? Because we often do so out of what? Fear. We fear men. But the Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, that we're not to fear men. Rather, because men can only take our physical bodies, but we're to fear the Lord, who can take not only our soul and our body in hell. But before you and I judge these midwives too severely, we need to examine our own lives, confessing. You know, there's been times when we've told partial truths to others. We've told those little white lies, fearing their response. Therefore, look at our purpose here. You know what? I purpose to ask God to bring to my remembrance any partial truths I need to confess and ask for forgiveness. But what comes next is kind of strange. We see the Lord's compensation. Look at verse 20 and 21. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Question. Did the Lord reward them for lying? Or did he reward them in spite of their lying? Certainly there are times God shows grace and mercy on us by being long-suffering to us, that we might repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to what? Repentance. Look at your purpose. Knowing I have sinned, and the Lord has been long-suffering towards me, I purpose to confess and to correct the situation today. All right, so it may be that the Lord was long-suffering, though they had lied, or it may be, as some believe, that God did not consider it a lie because they were at war against Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now, some hold this position based on Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. In that passage, we have Rahab. Remember Rahab? She'd taken in the spies. She hid the spies. The men come and inquire where are the spies. And what she says? Oh, I think they went in that direction. Well, she's got them hid right under this stuff. She flat out lied to him. And how did God deal with her? Well, in chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 23, we read that her life was spared. Her and all that she brought into her house were spared. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, she's in the heroes of faith. If you turn to James chapter 2, verse 25, her behavior was a demonstration of righteousness, in that she saved the lives of those two men, those spies. There's another illustration about another woman. In Judges chapter 4, verses 15 through 24, Jael, the Kenite. Remember the sister of the king of the army came, and she said, "Now come on in here. I'll hide you. Here, have some milk. Take a nap." Boom! Put the nail through his head. She deceived that man. She got him in. She enticed him. And how was Jael treated? Well, in Judges chapter 5, verse 24, we got the Song of Deborah. Here's what it says. "Blessed above women shall Jael be." Man, they sang a song of praise to her. Thus, some believe lying and deceiving the enemy is part of war. Therefore, it's not condemned. Certainly, Egypt and Pharaoh were God's enemies. How do we know that? As evidenced by the fact that he destroyed them in the Red Sea. But I can just envision some of you justifying your lying to so-and-so by saying, "Why, they're the enemy of God. Nothing wrong with me lying to them because they're the enemy of God." Lying tongue. Well, listen, I know you've read the Bible pretty carefully. And we know in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 17, we're told that a lying tongue is a what to the Lord? It's an abomination. And every time you look in the Bible about the word lying, do you think God judges it, or does he bless it, or is it condemned? Lying is always condemned. Be careful about justifying your lying with the statement, "Well, they're the enemy of God." I perceive the reason the Lord did not chasten these midwives, but rather he compensates them by giving them houses. Now, these houses could actually have been a house, or it could have been a heritage, many children, or it could have been both. But the reason he doesn't chasten them, but instead he compensates them, was because of their obedience in not killing the baby boys. In other words, he rewarded them for what they did. And not for the way they did it. Because the way they did it bears witness that they lacked some faith. God blessed them for saving the boys, but not for the lying. Therefore, look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to be faithful to God's word by not only doing what he wants me to do, but by doing it the way he wants me to do it. Were they able? Do you think God could have protected those women who, would, if they stood and said to Pharaoh, our God commands us not to kill anyone? Do you think God could have protected them and kept them? And I think the answer should be what? Well, sure. In this situation, well, he will bless them because of they did obey him and that's the fact that they didn't put to death the babies. But he's not blessing them because of the way they did it. Now, look at Pharaoh's charge. Pharaoh's charge, verse 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Okay, Pharaoh, having failed to destroy all the males by trying to enlist these midwives, he now openly declares war on them all by enlisting the people to help him in the destruction of the Israelite baby boys. Just recently, our governor opened war on all unborn babies. There was a time when only doctors could put to death. But now with this new bill, they opened it up to all kinds of health officials being permitted to put to death babies. Broaden it out. Thus, we have many health providers who are being pressured into assisting in abortions. You and I must be praying for these individuals to make the right choice. Pray for them. Pray for them that they'll choose to obey God rather than man. Look at your purpose here. As a health provider, I purpose to obey God and not man by participating in an abortion. Well, when you and I are deciding whether or not we're going to obey an authority, remember three of these purposes that we looked at this morning. There are three principles that we can call to our attention. You render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God. Okay? You choose to obey God rather than man. When there's a conflict, man wants this, but God wants this, choose God. Choose God. And then thirdly, do what God wants you to do, but do it the way he wants you to do it. Choose to be 100%. Not only am I going to do what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it the way he wants me to do it. See, there's times you and I all do what God wants us to do, but we don't always choose to go God's way. Get the double blessing. Why be satisfied with half a blessing, half a loaf, when you can have the full loaf, the full blessing of God on your life? Well, we got some more things to learn from this book of Exodus, and I trust that it'll be helpful to all, each and every one of us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to, first of all, thank you and praise you for what you've taught us this day. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every one of us with the faith to do your will your way. Lord, what a blessing it would be to have such a great faith. Oh, Lord, we pray, we plead, we beg that you would bless each and every one of us with that type of faith. Lord, help us to be wise in all of our decisions, and that we would use the principles that we've learned this morning in determining when we are to obey our officials, our authorities, and when we are to disobey our officials, our authorities. God, grant us wisdom from on high. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.